Let us pray for our time together. Our Father and our God, we honor you, we thank you, we bless you for being the amazing God that you are. You are our keeper, our sustainer. Now, God, you are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us, break us to what you need us to be. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister through our minds, speak with our tongues, love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Grace City. We have this great... Yes, I'm a grandfather, and I know what you're thinking. You can't possibly be old enough to be a grandfather. Well, yeah, I am. You know, as a matter of fact, since you say that, just as an aside, that'll take us to about 3 o'clock. I was with my daughter Sarah and Sue, and we're in there, and she's in labor for 18 hours, so that's a long time. But when it really started to heat up, at one point Travis had to go do something with her husband, and I'm holding her hand, and she really squeezed tight when you're in labor, you know, and I'm kind of going, oh, ow, you know, but this wonderful nurse who actually turned out to be a professor of nursing at one of the local colleges in Northern Virginia, but she's there, and her name is Comfort, and she's from Africa, and she's been doing this there at Inova Fairfax for 26 years, and she says, don't worry, because you know why we call this labor, don't you, and not suffering? Labor and suffering can look exactly alike, but we call it labor because it produces such great fruit. Suffering doesn't produce anything, but labor produces this fruit. And I thought, what a great word right now. So I said, keep laboring, honey. And Corey and I have had a couple of weeks like that. We've been running all over the map with weddings and births and preparing the sermon. And typically when we do a dual sermon, which many of you have seen at Christmas or Easter, you see us and we have met during that week several times to get our transitions together and make sure that we're kind of working in the same themes and things. But this week and last week, we've only managed to connect on the phone about this. So bear with us because, our minds go in different directions just like yours. But here we are today in this great passage in Galatians. And whether you know it or not, you will know it from now on. When you see our logo, oftentimes you'll see our logo on the screen with one of our central missional verses, Galatians 3:28. And that is right in the heart of the passage that we're preaching today, 3:26 to 29. And we have come a long way in 7 short weeks in this series on reconciliation. But here's the deal, you know, I can't tell you how much fun it is for me, what a big honor it is, because Corey and I have been talking about this together for 10 years. When we were doing the North Bay Project together, and we'd stay up late at night and talk about what would church look like if it modeled the kingdom of God here on earth. And you all have tasted that with us over the last 5 years. And look around the room, because it is no small thing to see that we don't all look alike. And this is exactly what this passage is talking about. We've come a long way. We've proposed the problem of sin, which we call the infinite game. We have seen the solution in God's work on the cross, which we call the righteous exchange. We've examined the call to be ambassadors of reconciliation. This is our job description from God. It's not Grace City's making it up. 2 Corinthians 5 says, be therefore ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, in the same way that he had done the work to reconcile us to him on the cross. So it's not our word, it's his word. We've outlined the authentic self in 2 Corinthians 5, which talks about as we are becoming the righteousness of God. And we defined righteousness not as we usually think of holiness and being holier, but as actually doing the work of reconciliation, because that's the context of that right there. We've learned the unilateral language of forgiveness and repentance and confession. Rosetta Stone has contacted us to see if they can do the language learning software for that unilateral language of forgiveness. Wouldn't that be cool to see on the shelf? That'd be a good stage presence right there. We have, then Corey last week talked about bilateral living, employing the language of the unilateral terms that we learn, but it has to take place in bilateral living. And he showed us the mirror image of the prodigal son who had walked away And the elder son, who, when the prodigal came back, turned his back on the whole process. And we can't continue in that way. That's really been the mark of the church. We're either prodigal or we're the elder ones judging, and we haven't figured out what is reconciliation look like. And for 20 centuries, the church has kind of just thrown its hands up and said, it's too hard. So on Sundays, it's become a cliche. And seriously, everybody that's come to church for a while, and every pastor knows this cliche. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. And we say it, and then we throw up our hands and say, oh, well, what are we doing about it? It's become like the weather. Everyone complains about it, but no one does anything about it. But we're going to do something about it because we're called of God in heaven as it is on earth. Amen? So this is our book in waiting. If Grace City is going to produce a book for the kingdom, this is probably going to be the one. It is our signature as a church. It is our unique call as a church. So today, as we come to the finale, we can't be the prodigal anymore. We can't be the elder anymore. We must have the mind of Christ. We must have the heart of the Father as we pursue the ministry of reconciliation with one another. And our question today is, what will that look like going forward? And today, our title takes us a little bit into it, because here's our title, The Reconciliation Dimension. And I've always loved, I have to admit, Kristen, I've always loved the whole thing about alternate dimensions when it comes to science fiction. The best and most recent example is the new Star Trek line of movies. Anybody seen those with Kirk and Spock? And nobody else watches this stuff but me? Anyway, I love this stuff because in alternate dimensions, and whether you knew it or not, that's an alternate dimension from the original Star Trek, it is. But when you have an alternate dimension, the possibilities are endless. You can write a new ending to an old story. And that's the reconciliation dimension that we talk about today. It's a new ending to an old story. And the possibilities, Grace City, are endless. Now, here's what I mean. God's heart for reconciliation, it is matchless and endless. And I'm not making that up. He proved it on the cross as he sent his son so that we might be reconciled through the death of his son to the Father. That is his heart. And then he says, go and be ministers of that same arena, of that same dimension, if you will. So get used to it. That is the call of this church. If you don't want to be part of that, you won't want to be part of this church, because it's going to be our call until the doors close, hopefully a long, long time from now. So a central mission text of this is Galatians 3:28. You've seen it on the screen. There is therefore then no Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in the preceding verses in that chapter in Galatians, verses 1 to 25, Paul gives us 2,000 years of Old Testament history. He takes us from the promise given to Abraham to the guardian of the promise, the law given to Moses, and then the heirs of the promise in Christ Jesus. And the question today for us, church, is, do you want to live in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Do you want to be an Old Testament person or a New Testament person? Because I'll tell you that, I'll guarantee you, everyone on the planet is either living under the law as an Old Testament person or delivered from the law as a New Testament person. And today we call that New Testament dimension the dimension of reconciliation. And so verses 26 to 29 of Galatians detail what it looks like. It measures, if you will, the reconciliation dimension, New Testament living. And I'll tell you, we can go back and forth from the New Testament dimension back to the old, and we do this as human beings. But here's the key. You don't have to go back and forth. You can, and I can, live in the reconciliation dimension from now on if we purpose to do it. And we're going to get very practical with you today. We don't have to go back and forth. Stay with me, because this is reconciliation today, reconciliation 501. This is graduate school. You're in the PhD class here of what reconciliation is. And this is where we're headed today. Often you're going to hear well-meaning people say something like this. When I look at people, Bob, I don't see color or race or some such thing. I don't see it. And they point to Scripture, like our text in Galatians, to make their point. And I would say to them and to you and to me, nonsense. Nonsense. Of course. Listen, Grace City, don't ever say that again. Write that down. Take that note. Don't ever say, I look at people, I don't see color. Don't say it again. It may sound noble-minded, but it does not help us in the arena of reconciliation. It has no meaning, because it's just, it's not right. The text that we look at today does not mean that we don't see color or race or gender or cultural background. Of course we see it. We have eyes. We have brains. Of course we're aware. Of course we notice. And as a matter of fact, I would say, please notice. Because if the God who made this wondrous palette of color and language and tribes and cultural backgrounds and gender, if he made it, we ought to notice it. Because he values it. And so ought we.
And I can prove it. You cut these lights out, all you're going to see is teeth.
And my face. When Corey's preaching, I always say, stay in the light, Corey, stay in the light. And here's why. Because we all have a certain and lovely color. We do. And it's a beautiful thing. We belong to a race, whether it's mixed or not. We belong to a gender. We belong to a background. We all have a distinct self. And when we say that God has abolished these distinctions, it doesn't mean, we don't mean that they don't exist. What we mean is that they don't matter. Do you get the difference? But they do matter in one thing. I would say this. They don't matter except in this, that God says they make us richer. When we embrace one another, we are richer for who God has made us to be. And if everybody here were to look like me, I would not be as rich. It's because of you that I am a rich man in worship over the last 5 years. Because, church, in reconciliation, where there are no, in the reconciliation dimension, the alternate ending I talked about, there are no barriers to fellowship. There are no barriers to leadership. There are no barriers to partnership, because we were warned long ago that this would never work. Ha! Nonsense. In the reconciliation dimension, we don't despise, we don't patronize, but we respect and we welcome and we embrace and are enriched by one another in that dimension. And here's the best part. We wait with breathless anticipation of what it means, looks like, feels like to live fully in the reconciliation dimension. Now, here's the deal. Like any dimension, this can be measured in its height, in its length, and in its depth. And Corey's going to take us first into the height.
Laura, you are like me. I don't know much about sci-fi movies, dimensions there, but I'm
going to introduce you to it.
Thank you.
We're going to watch Star Trek together.
No, we're going to stay in our world, which is, you know, one time I was doing a kitchen over, and we had to do a kitchen over, and, you know, we were deciding whether we was going to do a L-shaped kitchen or a straight kitchen. And they took the dimensions, but they decided that we couldn't do an L shape, but they did the dimensions of the L shape, but we were actually doing a straight kitchen. So, Laura, they end up taking the old dimensions, bringing the cabinets for the old dimensions in the house, and nothing fit. We were in trouble. We had to take all the cabinets back. And, Bob, when we live our lives in the Old Testament way and use the dimensions of the Old Testament,
that's right,
to try to measure up this new creation that God is creating, it doesn't fit at times. And one of the things that's that, because the dimensions are off a little bit. And we're going to talk about why the dimensions are off as we go through this reconciliation series and as we close this series. But I want you to look at this main point here, which is, if we're going to have the right dimensions in reconciliation, the first thing we must have is understand the height of the cross, church. We've got to understand the height of the cross. Look at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have been clothed yourselves with Christ. See, in Christ, he moves us above our reproach, church. We don't fix it. We don't work it. That's the old.
That's right.
It is the cross that moves us above our faults, our mistakes, our shame. We no longer need something to be our disciplinarian anymore. Christ has done the work for us. And we're not trying to work ourselves to be right with him. I know that this is right, because go back to the story of the prodigal son. You're right. He I mean, it's a great posture that the son was in. He said, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. So he's coming back to be a servant. But the posture of the father said, the height of his love, the height of his compassion, and the height of his mercy, and the height of the cross says, nothing you've done wrong will separate you from being my son or my daughter. That's the height of the cross. And when we relate to people and we cut them off simply because of a wrong and just cut, church, I challenge you to take it a little higher. Don't allow a wrong to stop you from forgiving. Mm-hmm. You got to get up there to the cross. You keep looking at what they've done. Christ didn't look at what we've done. He's looking at his Father. That's where his love is. That's where his compassion is. It's the height of the cross that moves us beyond reproach. And church, I want to challenge us also. And some of you are saying, Corey, you have no idea what I'm going through. Corey, you have no idea the type of strength it takes for me to live within this relationship that you're calling me back to reconcile with. You have no idea. And you're right. Because there's really nothing within yourself, it's nothing within our culture that can bring this back together. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that has the ability to come in agreement with another Christian. That's with the Spirit of God. Church, it's the Spirit. Our unifying and our coming together and our forgiving one another has all to do with the Spirit of God. We blame it on the inner me, but it's really the stuff that's going on in the inner me that hinders reconciliation. We've got to deal with the stuff that's in the enemy, the history, and all of that stuff. And let me tell you, let the Spirit fill it. And you'll see reconciliation like never before, church. And that's what we need. Our redemption is in Christ. Our love is in Christ. Our forgiveness is in Christ. Our inheritance is in Christ, church. It requires us to come up high. Mm-hmm. Look at that cross. It covered all of our faults and all of our wrongs. And that's how we have to deal with each other. Amen.
Wow.
One more line, and just, you know, I think Jesus, you know, if he was on earth, he would listen to Ludacris. And he would say, when I move, you move just like that, church.
I think he wrote that line, didn't he? Thanks for leaving me with Ludacris. Anybody else want to preach after him? Because it is. Church, if I could leave one thing, you know, when I retire in about 30 years. Thanks for that. If there was one thing I could leave behind, it would be this: to fully own who we were before Christ and to fully claim who we are in Christ and where we're headed. This is, Corey talked about the height measurement of the dimension of reconciliation, the height of the cross. The length of the cross may seem more obscure to you, but listen well, and it's in verse 29, and we're bookending this passage, and Corey's going to come back to verse 28 in a minute, but let's go to 29 and talk about the length of the cross. This is about fully owning who we were and grasping the glory of who we are. And let me tell you what I mean. When it comes to our history, church, we live as if we have no ownership or responsibility in the generations that came before. We don't understand who we are. We say some version of, well, it's not my fault. I wasn't there. You can't hold it against me. And we dance with one another, and in that we keep We keep erecting, we keep putting bricks in the dividing walls of hostility that separate gender to this day around the world, that separate race, that's never stopped, that separate us across our backgrounds, and we keep putting bricks in the wall, despite God's job description to be ambassadors that would pull those walls down. We have done the opposite, and it starts because we just don't own who we are and where we come from before Christ. We don't get it. So he tells us two things. We review this from a couple weeks ago. Leviticus 26 says this, just listen, if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, I'll redeem them. We've covered this, but this is so important for us to understand that we bear that responsibility for who we are before Christ through our history. It's the length of the cross, and it goes all the way back. Let me show it to you here in 29. Verse 29 starts this way, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. He's talking here, he's going to define the full length of history in one verse. This is the axis of length, time from beginning to end, to own who we were, to claim who we are. Here's what I'm saying. No matter how much lip service you and I give, I hear it over and over again. It drives my heart crazy because we give all kinds of lip service. I'm living in eternity with Jesus. I belong to Jesus. No matter how often we say it, we live like we don't believe it. We do. Because we're constantly trying to earn it again. And how many times have you heard me say, don't walk out of here trying harder? But we do it. We do it all the time. If God will only like me if I try harder. Listen, folks, write this down. It has nothing to do with how hard you try or how well you perform. And so when we do that, we equate present distress with God's disfavor. He must not like me right now. We equate present blessings with the fact that I've performed well. Check me out. God's got my back because I'm really a good person. Will you give that up? Because it has nothing to do with history insofar as it is his story. Spell that right. Split it up because it's his story. It's just not yours. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about this cross. It's a length across our history. And it is profoundly important for us to comprehend and grasp this. This may seem obscure, but it's really not. Look at the first half here, where Paul says it. What does he mean by Abraham's seed? What does that mean? Well, just listen. I want to read this to you. This is the 12th chapter of Genesis in the first verse. Just listen. This is the promise to Abraham. This is what it means to be Abraham's seed. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Listen. I will make you a great nation, listen better, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So as Abraham's seed, with all of us as members of one of the, look around the room, all of us are members of one of the families of the earth. You can see it by our color and by our shades and by our genders. We're members of the family. This is God's promise. If you don't believe it, read through chapter 11 of Hebrews when you go home. But it's God's promise of his blessing. And so we answer to history as his story. We own our history. We claim our history. We repent and forgive our history. And we confess it. And we do forgive those who throughout history have oppressed. But here's the deal. We are heirs of that same promise. We are Abraham's seed. You are and I am. But it doesn't stop with the past history because the length of the cross goes all the way out to our future. Let me show it to you. The last part of verse 29. And heirs, that means we're inheriting according to this promise. So let's look at what Paul means here. Look at this picture of heaven with me on the screen in Revelation chapter 7. Now this is written by the Apostle John. He's in his 90s, Rick, and he's writing as a vision from the Lord about what heaven is going to look like. Check it out. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then the verses go on to talk about how they're worshiping together, and Kendall's leading the worship, and it's awesome. And then in 16, it comes back, never again will they hunger. Listen, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will do what? Wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here we find, church, according to verse 9, a multitude beyond counting from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, every color, standing before the throne, worshiping God together. And this vision to John in his 90s features and identifies comprehensively the people of the world. That's you and that's me. There's not one of us that can't be included in Christ here. And I mean, seriously, church, this is the picture of heaven. And we have to get serious about this. If you want a church that to come to worship with every Sunday and you want everybody there to look like you, you can find that. But I say, why would you bother? Because if you want the church to be like that for eternity, you are totally out of luck. Because when you get to heaven, and you have to admit, when you think of eternal time, heaven is the big thing. This little piece of time we have here is infinitesimal. Is that a word? That's a word. It's minute. It's small. So why not practice now? Because here's the deal. When we pray on earth as it is in heaven, do you have any idea what you're praying for, Scott? Right? Because as it is in heaven, it's going to look like the full kingdom of God on earth. So we pray that here at Grace City on earth as it is in heaven. And our mission is to be ambassadors of reconciliation that would create a worshiping community and a missional community that would look like the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Amen? So if you want to taste the kingdom, and I know you do, and I know you have here, then I ask you this question. Will you continue to do this work to become the righteousness of God, ambassadors of reconciliation? And will you continue no matter what drama comes to church? Because one thing Corey has taught me, and Corey has forgotten more about church than I've ever known, but and that's why partnerships are good. And Corey has said, Bob, church drama happens. And I go, no, not here. Oh, yeah, we do. We do. So will you continue, despite any church drama that comes, will you continue no matter what anxiety may fill your heart at any point? Will you continue no matter when the world is saying to you, oh, that's inappropriate, that'll never work, you ought to give that up, that's too time-consuming? Will you continue to bring God's picture of the future of heaven here on earth, of His kingdom, to this city, in this time, on this planet, in this dimension, reconciliation dimension? That's the length. That's the axis of length. The length of the cross from your past story to your future story. Will you own who you were, and will you claim the full glory of who you are to live in the reconciliation dimension and own the length of your story? Own who you were. Claim who you are. Now, Corey, for the last measurement, let's take us into the depth in verse 28.
The reality, church, if we're going to have the right dimensions, you got to have the right height. That's why my kitchen was off. I had the wrong height. They had the wrong length. But they also had the wrong depth. And in order for us to live lives that are the ministry of reconciliation, we need to know the depth of the cross. And verse 8 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. That's the depth of the cross, church. In Matthew chapter 27, you find Jesus, when he died on a cross, the Bible says that a veil ripped. It opened. It gave us full access. It broke the barrier from us and God. And the reality, church, that same barrier that was broken, those barriers need to be broken in our relationship with each other, the same way the barrier was broken with God. This is important because if we get stuck with barriers, then we can never reach the real assignment. The real assignment is what Bob said, to bring heaven to earth. But more importantly, it is the light, this light that we have in Jesus Christ is to penetrate the earth. But this is the problem. We cannot penetrate the way God would have us to penetrate without being unified. You cannot penetrate without being unified. If I call myself penetrating Jeremiah right now with my one finger, I can cock back to here. And it just has no impact at all.
It's annoying.
It's just annoying. And that's what we've been as the church.
We've been annoying.
We've simply been annoying. And it's just, you know, we call, and we spiritualize it, and we just annoying. And people looking at us like we're crazy.
Will you get out of here?
It doesn't make any sense at all. But what if we all unified, got together, cocked back, and penetrated darkness? Huh? Isn't this a different picture here? That if I cock back, I think when I cock back like this, and all 230, all up in here, go like this, he's going to move. There's some stuff on earth that needs to move.
That's right.
But the reason why it's not moving is because we're not unified, church. I need you. You need me. It is so important. And so in order for us to really have an impact, we've got to unify and break. That's the big picture. But this is the problem. Let me tell you the problem. We have an Old Testament view of holiness. Church, we have a holiness problem. We have a righteousness and holiness problem. Let me tell you, let me explain it to you. Old Testament holiness and righteousness says this. It says, the pure and the holy cannot be next to the impure because it will contaminate that which is pure. The right cannot be where the unrighteous is because it will, that which is unrighteous will make that which is right unrighteous. So that's saying that which has Jesus in you, if Jesus is in you, that I can't go certain places because it's going to contaminate me. Let me say it again. You have Jesus in you, and now you can't go certain places because that is viewed as impure or not right or not holy. No, church. That's the old dimension. We are to, let me put it another way, because the New Testament puts it like this. It talks about light and dark. When you operate like that, what you're actually saying is this. You're saying that you turn all these lights on, we're going to bring darkness in, and darkness is going to take over. When have darkness ever covered up light?
Can't happen.
Y'all need some time to process it. Because it doesn't make sense. That's why it's taking so long. It doesn't make sense to think that darkness is going to cover the light. It is the light that makes an impact on darkness. We're called to penetrate the darkness of the earth for the kingdom. But what hinders us are barriers. We have to do it through unity and oneness. And then we'll have real impact in the kingdom of God. That's it. So the question for us, church, because the problem with holiness, you got to figure out who's the holy one. Who you call it unrighteous. Because at the cross, not one is right. So why do we have barriers? The older brother was unrighteous and the younger brother was unrighteous. No, not one. So when we have that mindset of holiness, I got a question for you. Who's holy? That's my question. Church, it becomes important, Grace City. And I'm going to give you a new picture. Because some of y'all have said there's certain places I can't go. Mm-hmm. There's certain places I can't live because it's not right.
Dark.
There's certain schools I can't go because it's not right. It's not that it's not right. You have to get a body to come together and say, we're going to penetrate this area and transform this part of the city, this school. What if 20 families came in one school? Y'all read the tipping point theory? You can tip the theory. You can tip the point. So the key here is not righteous or unrighteous. It's coming together and unifying, saying we're going to transform this area under one vision. There's nothing wrong with Baltimore. You don't have to go nowhere. We just need each other. That's all. That's all. We don't need to go anywhere. If all y'all live on one block in West Baltimore, it changes everything. But you think West Baltimore's going to change you. You've got to laugh at yourself. Go ahead and laugh at yourself. You think a deeper part of East Baltimore's going to change you. No. No. We're called to unify and break the barriers and change a community. I'm not done. I'm just going to quit. How about that?
You can come back anytime. So, I was standing, Corey, you'll remember this maybe. I don't think you were in the room, but I was standing with a friend at the window of the office at North Bay, and buses were pulling up, letting the middle school kids out. So all these sixth graders are just pouring out of buses from Baltimore. And I'm standing at the window with this friend, and I say, "Aren't they beautiful?" And my friend says, "I don't know. They just look like thugs to me." And it wasn't a mean comment. It was just, "This is trouble. This week is," and you know, our weeks were trouble. We had them coming from the east side and the west side, and whew. But when Scripture talks about becoming the righteousness of God as ambassadors of reconciliation, that means that we grow up to see one another differently. And I guarantee you, this friend today would be the one standing at the window saying, "Aren't they beautiful?" Because that piece of life has become clear. How do we see one another? And so let me end today just by getting really practical with this, if I could. Because the question on the table is, where do we go from here, right? Our motivation is clear. I think we're all on board. But if we wait for a perfect set of circumstances, if we wait for a complete purity of heart, we will do nothing if you wait. The time is now. The next 5 years will show it. This church can have an impact, not because of who we are as people, but because of who the Spirit of God is and what He's called us to do. Jeremiah 33 says it this way, "Call to me." This is our prayer today. "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't yet know." That's our prayer. And I would say this, nearly all churches have moved away from racial reconciliation as an issue because it's just too difficult, just too hard, and they throw up their hands and say, "I guess that's the way it is." It can't be the way it is. It can't be. If the togetherness can't penetrate the church, where can we actually do it? And reconciliation is meaningless unless it's characterized by this bilateral living we've been talking about. So over the next 5 years, I think it's going to involve doing meals and mission together. Meals together with people who don't look like you, consistently and constantly to become friends. Meals is what Corey talks about with us all the time. It's the most intimate time of the Scripture. Jesus with His disciples. Will you do that? Will you do mission together? Will you be involved in service arenas together? Will you master the art of partnership together? I can't tell you how many people warned us this would never last. Guess what? This is going to last a lifetime. This is going to last a lifetime because of the Spirit of God. And only the gospel brought us together. Corey grew up in West Baltimore. I grew up in the suburbs of Pittsburgh. That's Ravens and Steelers. It doesn't get any harder than that. 6 years ago, Corey and I came together. We'd been friends for 4 years longer than that, but we came together here answering this potential call of starting this church as the pastors, and there was a group here long before us, and we had a vision. We had talked for 4 years late at night about what would it be like to bring a church together that modeled the kingdom of God here on earth, looked like the kingdom of God. And we were warmly embraced by the O'Briens and the Stetlers and the Lees and on and on. I forget to mention all, but there were many. We were warmly embraced, but we were also, by folks outside of that circle, roundly warned It'll never work. The partnership can't last. We had pastors say, we tried a partnership thing. That's no good. That's really naive. It'll never work. Somebody has to be in charge. Answer me this question. Who's in charge? You don't know. I'm not saying. Somebody got it right.
Yeah. She went Sue, exactly. It's always a trick answer. It's always a trick.
Well, and you know, there were folks who said to Corey and Rashima, you know, the welcome mat will eventually be pulled back from them. There were folks who said, Bob and Sue, they can't gain any traction in certain areas of the city. It'll never happen. But listen, Grace City, God has blessed and established this church beyond our imaginings. He has broken the chains of those warnings. And yet, I will say this to you, this remains fragile. This isn't easy. And here's the reason why. And you've heard us talk about this before, but it's fragile because nobody's used to this. Not one of us in here can say, oh, this is great because I've done this all my life. We just haven't. We're not used to it. And when stress comes, when drama comes, when anxiety comes, we will tend to go back to what we're used to. Don't do it. You don't have to. We tend to. It's the human thing. But if we know that, we can fight against it. Because in the next 5 years, this church is gonna be off and into things that are going to bring drama and anxiety, but it's going to bring great fruit. Labor, not suffering. Labor. But we're not accustomed to it.
That becomes important because one of the things we teach in marriage counseling is what happens when you get stressed out is you go back to what you've been practicing, not what you know.
Yeah.
And it becomes important for us that we practice different so that when stress comes, we operate the same way that we practice in one body, in unity.
Yeah.
So we have to change our practice. Yeah.
Yeah. So Grace City, we're going to say this. Let's rest the agenda. Rest with a W. Rest away the agenda from politics and culture and precedent. Anything that would say this can't work. Let's rest away the agenda. And let's wrap ourselves in the call of God, the mandate of God, to be His ambassadors of reconciliation going forward. And you would say, well, how do we do that practically? Let me give you a few practical things. You may want to write these down just for you. But 2 Peter says it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So that's what Corey's just talking about. This is what we know. Let's do these things. What things? Well, let's take a little inventory and answer these questions with me going forward. Am I fully committed to living and doing church differently than the world has taught us as fully being ambassadors of reconciliation? Are we willing to do that? You can say, I do. Will I do meals and mission with my fellow siblings of Christ with all race, rank, and gender? Will I do that? I will. Will I begin things with will I entrepreneur things? Will I launch things with partners who don't look like me? Will our church and our small groups and our service arenas look like the kingdom of God here on earth? They will. Will I strategize, listen, Corey alluded to this, as to how to remain in the city and raise my family here because God has called us here, and will we do that together as a community? So this is the question that Grace City leadership asked at the founding of the church. That's what they asked. Can we do a church that looks like the kingdom of God here on earth? And make no mistake, the central thought there is across the racial lines that would divide us. This is our missional focus, church. It's our call, and you and I have a part in it. There are corporate strategies, there are personal strategies, but in the end, will we pray that together on earth as it is in heaven? Amen? Let's stand and worship together as one community, and then we'll have our benediction.